Our scripture reading for this morning will come from Acts chapter 26, beginning with verse 1. Acts of the Apostles, chapter 26, beginning with verse 1, and I'll be reading from the New American Standard Bible. Agrippa said to Paul, "You are permitted to speak for yourself." Then Paul stretched out his hand and proceeded to make his defense. "In regard to all the things of which I am accused by the Jews, I consider myself fortunate, King Agrippa, that I am about to make my defense before you today, especially because you are an expert in all customs and questions among the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently. So then, all the Jews know my manner of life from my youth up, which from the beginning was spent among my own nation and at Jerusalem. Since they have known about me for a long time, if they are willing to testify, that I lived as a Pharisee, according to the strictest sect of our religion, and now I am standing trial for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers, the promise to which our 12 tribes hope to attain as they earnestly serve God night and day. And for this hope, O King, I am being accused by Jews. Why is it considered incredible among you people if God does raise the dead? So then I thought to myself that I had to do many things hostile to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And this is just what I did in Jerusalem. And not only did I lock up many of the saints in prison, having received authority from the chief priest, but also when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And as I punished them often in all the synagogues, I tried to force them to blaspheme. And being furiously enraged at them, I kept pursuing them even to foreign cities. While so engaged, as I was journeying to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests, at midday, O King, I saw on the way a light from heaven brighter than the sun, shining all around me and those who were journeying with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew dialect, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads.' And I said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And the Lord said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up and stand on your feet. For this purpose I have appeared to you, to appoint you a minister and a witness, not only to the things which you have seen, but also to things in which I will appear to you, rescuing you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me.' So, King Agrippa, I did not prove disobedient to the heavenly vision, but kept declaring both to those of Damascus first and also at Jerusalem, and then throughout all the regions of Judea and even to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds appropriate to repentance. For this reason, some Jews seized me in the temple and tried to put me to death. So having obtained help from God, I stand to this day testifying both to small and great, stating nothing but what the prophets and Moses said was going to take place, that the Christ was to suffer, and that by reason of his resurrection from the dead, he would be the first to proclaim light both to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles." While Paul was saying this in his defense, Festus said in a loud voice, "Paul, You are out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you mad. But Paul said, I'm not out of my mind, most excellent Festus, but I utter words of sober truth. For the king knows about these matters, and I speak to him also with confidence, since I am persuaded that none of these things escaped his notice. For this has not been done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do. Agrippa replied to Paul, in a short time you will persuade me to become a Christian. And Paul said, I would wish to God that whether in a short or a long time, not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become such as I am, except for these chains. The king stood up, and the governor and Bernice and those who were sitting with them. And when they had gone aside, they began talking to one another, saying, this man is not doing anything worthy of death or imprisonment. And Agrippa said to Festus, this man might have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar. How good are you at tuning things out? I think it's a learned response, and it helps in the case of being raised in a household of 13 children. When Colleen and I were newlyweds, we were babysitting a less than 2-year-old little girl, and while we were in the living room there in Abilene, Texas, she suddenly froze, little Erin, and her head came up as if she was listening to something. As I watched her, I realized she was hearing the train pass by, a sound that we had tuned out. She noticed because it wasn't familiar to her. Fathers, have you ever learned how to tune out your infant's cry, especially at 2 a.m.? Equipment operators, do you even hear the tractor or the chainsaw or the front-end loader anymore? Yet such selective hearing can be detrimental if it involves life or death situations. What if you could tune out a fire alarm or a police siren or your wife's voice? Most of the world has learned how to tune out the preacher. It's important to be able to hear what is necessary. My title for today's lesson is Selective Hearing. Agrippa practices selective hearing. We'll get to that point here in a little bit. As Paul makes his defense, we can see him standing there before King Agrippa and Bernice, before Governor Festus. And he starts out talking about himself, because though King Agrippa is very knowledgeable, as we learned from our reading about the Jews and the questions and the controversies that they have, he evidently is not that knowledgeable about Paul. And that's not a big surprise, because Paul has been all over what is modern day Turkey and Asia, up in Galatia, into Greece, and he's been proclaiming the message of Christ, and therefore probably out of the sphere of King Agrippa's control to a degree. And so he begins first and foremost talking about who he is. And he says, if you want to know about me to begin with, he said, I was a Jew brought up in the household of Jews. Much of my upbringing, though we know Paul was born in Tarsus, much of my upbringing was in Jerusalem. And I was raised in the strictest sect of the Jewish religion, that of being a Pharisee. And we know from earlier comments that he was raised under the feet of Gamaliel, a great teacher. And that's revealed for us in his letters. The reason why that's pertinent to today's question is because the Pharisees believe in the resurrection of the dead. Now, that's not to say that they believe in Christ, and Paul's going to make that clear here in a minute. But they believe in the resurrection, which means they have some sort of sense of a spiritual rebirth, a spiritual kingdom. But as Paul continues, he said, because he was raised so strictly as a Jew, he thought there were many things he needed to do to stop the followers of Jesus of Nazareth. Verse 9, so then I thought to myself that I had to do many things hostile to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. In his unbelief, Paul perceived Christianity as a threat. And so, as a loyal Jewish Pharisee, he pursued Christians. And he describes what he did, torturing them, trying to get them to blaspheme, even consenting to their death, he says. It was on one such trip to a foreign city, to Damascus, where he had letters of authority within his pocket, he said, that I was blinded by a light. A light shone about me and those who were with me, and we all fell to the ground. And a voice said, my name, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Doesn't it hurt to kick against the goads? Christ might as well have said, you stubborn ox, get along down the road. Isn't it remarkable that Jesus knew Saul's name? Saul doesn't know who's talking to him, and he responds, who are you, Lord? He does know this much, that voice out of the heavens is God himself, and he wants him to identify. And the voice says, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. We've talked about this before, but imagine the shock upon Paul's senses of intelligence and his spirit to hear that Jesus of Nazareth, rather than being a blasphemer, is God himself. Paul goes on to reveal that he was blinded. And we know that blindness lasted for 3 days. But in this particular account, Jesus says in Paul's recollection, I am here to make you not only a disciple, but an apostle, an evangelist for me. And I'm going to send you to the Gentiles. And you'll testify about what's happening to you now, but you will also testify about the things that I will reveal to you. I got plans for you, Saul. Do you think that's only true of Saul? Hold that thought. Paul then admits that he understood that he was wrong. All of his religious upbringing had been misinterpreted. Though his intentions were righteous, he was mistaken. And so he follows the directives. He goes on into Damascus. He listens to Ananias, and Ananias, we know from other accounts, said clearly to him, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And Paul heard. We know that he heard with his heart because he obeyed. It's one thing to hear with your ears. It's another to internalize and to accept the message. I have written on the marquee, yes, God is calling even you. Are you listening? Paul was listening, wasn't he? He was hit like a cow with a 2x4, or he was goaded with a goad. And he responded, who are you, Lord? It pays to listen. You know, I had a job one time. I was a freshman in college in Nebraska. And it was harvest season. They were bringing the corn out of the fields. And I found out that there was a granary that was looking for someone to come and spend some hours in the evening doing nothing but listening. And what they wanted was someone to be able to call to sound the alarm if the dryers went off in the grain bins where they were drying the corn. And so there I sat for many evenings, doing nothing but listening and getting paid for it. And that enabled me to do a lot of homework. But also, I got paid for listening. Sometimes it pays to listen, doesn't it? Agrippa almost listens to what Paul is saying. He says in verse 28, in a short time, you will persuade me to become a Christian. Paul's argument has been so powerful that as the king sits there, he begins to internalize, to take what Paul is saying personally. And Paul has meant it that way, hasn't he? Festus has heard what Paul has to say and called him crazy. Does the world respond that way sometimes to preachers, to evangelists, to God's word? Have you ever been rebuffed by those who don't want to hear? As you try to convert them to Christ, they don't want to hear it, and they turn you away, perhaps even slamming the door. That's Festus's response. He has tuned Paul out. His selective hearing has made him stop up the ears of his heart. Though he has heard Paul's sermon, just as surely as Agrippa has heard it, he's in no mind to listen to what Paul has to say. Agrippa, however, and we have some versions that say, almost thou persuadest me. Agrippa almost listens and is converted. Just a little more persuasion, you might be thinking this verse could have said. Just a little more persuading, and you would make me a Christian. The king is, in fact, gathering in what Paul is saying. He is practicing his legal skills, his knowledge of the Jews, of the sects of religion that are involved with the Jews, whether they be Pharisee or Sadducee or Essene or Herodian. Herod knows about all of those things. So technically he is listening. But Agrippa is not living a life that is seeking God. Paul was. Even though Paul was doing things diametrically opposed to God's will, he didn't realize it. Because his heart, however, was set on pleasing God. When he was confronted, he changed. Rather than live that which was in rebellion, now he knew, to God's will, he changed so that he might continue to walk with a clear conscience. Remember what he said in chapter 23, verse 1, before the Jewish council? Brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God to this day. The problem here with Agrippa is, though now he has learned the truth that only in Christ, the one whom the prophets said would be resurrected, and Moses declared would be the leader of the people that they should listen to, Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 15 and following. Paul has said, King Agrippa, don't you believe the prophets? I know that you do. King Agrippa is not ready to make the change to becoming a Christian because of the consequences for his lifestyle that it would bring. And so rather than give Paul any more chance, he stands up along with Bernice, along with Festus, and they walk aside and begin to converse with one another. Have you ever walked out of an auditorium when the gospel was being preached? There are those who do. We might do it in a little nicer fashion by just falling asleep. But we practice selective hearing. And I'm not saying falling asleep is a sin. I'm saying that sometimes we do choose or not choose to listen to what's being said. There was an old gospel preacher who used to have a phrase that he would repeat often. And I've used his phrase. Perhaps you'll sense the familiarity of it. But during his sermons, he would repeatedly say this, and he became noted for it. He would just stop in the middle of what he was saying, and he would say, are you listening? Turn with me to hymn number 957.
When the Savior calls, I will answer. When He calls for me, I will hear. When the Savior calls, I will answer. I'll be somewhere listening for my name. I'll be somewhere listening. I'll be somewhere listening, I'll be somewhere listening for my name. Yes, I'll be somewhere listening, I'll be somewhere listening, I'll be somewhere listening for my name. If my heart is right when he calls me, if my heart is right, I will hear. If my heart is right when he calls me, I'll be somewhere listening for my name. I'll be somewhere listening, I'll be somewhere listening, I'll be somewhere listening for my name. I'll be somewhere listening, I'll be somewhere listening, I'll be somewhere listening for my name. If my robe is white when he calls me, if my robe is white, I will hear. If my robe is white when he calls me, I'll be somewhere listening for my name. I'll be somewhere listening, I'll be somewhere listening, I'll be somewhere listening for my name. I'll be somewhere listening, I'll be somewhere listening, I'll be somewhere listening for my name.
God is calling even you. Are you listening? When the Savior calls, I will answer. He's calling now if you're not yet His child. If my heart is right, I will hear. And that's the response we must make to the Savior's call. It's not optional. You say, yes, it is. I have a choice. Oh, you have a choice, but when you choose between heaven and hell, is that really a choice that you want to make, to choose not to go to heaven? If my heart is right, I will hear. If my robe is white when he calls me, and that points to the judgment day. Jesus called Saul by name there on the road to Damascus. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Our names will all be called on the judgment day. Will it be with correction and condemnation? Or will it be with a compliment of well done, my good and faithful servant? As John wrote Jesus' message to the churches of Turkey, and they are the churches of Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea, the seven churches there in the first three chapters of the book of Revelation. He concludes each of his admonitions. Some of them have some compliments. Most of them have some correction. But he concludes each of those letters with this or something very similar. This is from Revelation chapter 2 and verse 7. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. It pays to listen. Do you have ears? He that has ears, he that hath an ear, let him hear. Which simply means, I would that everyone within the sound of my voice would hear what God wants them to be. Are we listening? The world will, for the most part, tune out the alarm. Like a fire alarm or a police siren, they will ignore the call that puts their soul in peril. Selective hearing, oh, we can practice it. But when it comes to matters of life and death, and certainly to matters of spiritual life or death, it pays to listen. Are you listening?